I've called it Watch and Pray, as you'll see soon. But a lot of what I spoke, Mike touched on a bit of it last week. And during the week, I come home from work and she's all bubbling about this and telling me all these things. And I was sort of like, girl, you've been peeking at my sermon, because it was exactly what I'd actually just been writing. But turns out she hadn't. That she'd been listening to a podcast for David Jeremiah. But what it did for me, it confirmed for me what I was writing was right and in the right track. So that was really good. So anyway, we'll start with prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word that we can come round and know of you and know of the times. And Lord, for the hope we find there. Lord, though we're so little and small, Lord, I thank you that we will meet the numbers you said that you'd be amongst us. Lord, we're more than the two and three, so you are amongst us. And that is a humbling thought, Lord, that the Creator of heaven and earth is amongst us. Lord, I pray that our worship is in spirit and in truth. I pray that our heart is right before you by your blood and by your body. For Heavenly Father, we can only come to you through the righteousness of your Son. And we thank you for that, for what he did, and that you made that way, Lord. So Lord, I just pray that as I deliver the sermon, that you would speak through me. Pray that you'd use these words to encourage and strengthen the brethren. And Lord, that we'd also heed the warnings that's in it. So I thank you, Father, for that, for your grace and your mercy. So anyway, I've called this Watch and Pray, for it comes from Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, one of the key things we're told in Scripture in regards to end times is the need to watch. And there are many verses in the Bible on the importance of watching. Jesus repeatedly told us, and also the apostles, that it is a key requirement for the end times. So I think it's something we must take seriously, or there could be a danger of missing out. For generally, if a warning is repeatedly given, it's because there is a great danger if it's not heeded. So I've just got some verses on the need to watch, just to reinforce this. In Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So what is meant by watching, and why is it linked here to prayer? In Mark 13, Jesus gives us the answer to the watching, and later on we'll look at the importance of the link to prayer. So Mark 13:33-37. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or the cock crow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So whom did Jesus tell to watch? The warning is to all. And Jesus here tells us the reason to be watching is simply because we don't know the hour of his return. And the reason Jesus didn't give us a time of his return was simply the Father, as of then, hadn't told him. And also, he wants us to believe by faith in his return. And if his return could be predicted, I imagine many would live a life of sin until that time. It would be a bit like your boss saying, I will show up at this time, and if you aren't a faithful employee, you would not be doing any work until he showed up. But in not telling us a time, it is causing the Christian to live a life of expectancy. That is, expecting our Lord at any time. So we're being faithful servants. So it's in having to watch, it's demonstrating that we truly believe in him and what he says. And if we're watching, that means we aren't asleep. For I personally find it difficult to watch something and sleep at the same time. I can only do one or the other. So if I'm watching, it means I'm not sleeping. The simple truth is this. If we're living a life of expectancy, that is, we're expecting Christ to return at any moment, we'll never be caught napping. Imagine the shame of not expecting your boss's return and he shows up unexpectedly and finds you in the boozer, not doing the things he asked because you weren't expecting his arrival. How greater will be our shame if we do likewise to our Lord, live a life of debauchery because we didn't really believe in him, so we didn't prepare ourselves for his return. Jesus said this in Luke 12:35-47. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now there are a couple of things to notice in this parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. The servant expecting his master's return was the one faithfully carrying on in his appointed duties, and was in no way surprised or caught out at his master's return. It didn't matter what time it was, for they were expecting him to return. And even if their master was delayed, and the faithful servant was still going about his duties until his master came. Another thing to notice here is what the master does to the faithful servants. He causes them to sit down and serves them. What sort of master is this that serves the servants simply because they were doing what they were told to? That is a very good master indeed. Why wouldn't all desire to have such a kind and generous master? That is a master that is a pleasure to serve. But the gain is only obtained from being faithful in what the master has asked of us. It's by delaying his return he finds out who the faithful servants are. For if they're faithful in little when their master isn't there, they will always be faithful. And he knows that he can then commit greater riches into their care. So it's the delaying of his return that he sorts the faithful from the unfaithful. If we're truly expecting our Lord's return, we will live accordingly, and thus demonstrating that our faith is real. Look at the unfaithful servant. He starts to lord it over the other servants and to be drunk and forsaking the duties his master set for him. And he is like this, for he says to himself, "My master delays his coming so I can get away with it." It comes from a lack of belief in what his master told him, and certainly a lack of respect for the master. And what was his reward? He gains the same portion as unbelievers. Why? Because he demonstrated from his action that he was an unbeliever. Notice that the servant that knew his master's will and didn't do it was well and truly flogged. And they were because they knew what their duties were and did not do them. Instead, they were out playing up with the world. In fact, were no different from the world. Yet they knew their master would return. The worldling will have to make account of their own sins. But the servant that knew his master's will and didn't prepare for the master's return has the added shame of standing before him to give account why he wasn't ready for the master, even though he was clearly told his master would come again. So why was the unfaithful servant affected by the cares of the world? They weren't watching and praying, so they weren't building their faith and weren't aware of the times, or they simply didn't care. But their actions demonstrated their unbelief, for if they truly believed, they would have been obedient to what their master asked them to do. So by not watching and not praying, they are demonstrating unworthiness because of disobedience. And it's disobedience that clearly shows a lack of love and a lack of respect for the master. The only reason we'll be ashamed to stand before our Lord would be because we haven't been doing what we were told to do. In Jesus' first coming, Jesus held the Pharisees accountable for not being ready, for they knew of his coming, for they had the scriptures that told of it. So how much more will we be accountable if we do not heed his even clearer warnings? It's in the watching and praying that will count us worthy to escape these things that will come to pass. For it's the watching and praying that will demonstrate our faith and trust and genuine belief in Jesus and what he said. For it's in watching that will indicate the nearness of his return, and it's the praying that our faith will be strengthened. I don't think it means praying that we are counted worthy, for it's him that makes us worthy because of our faith in him. But it's a watching and praying that is showing obedience and genuine faith, and thus worthiness to escape the things coming to pass. For it is showing faithfulness to the Master despite his delayed return. It's the watching and praying that is demonstrating our worthiness to escape the things coming to pass. For when we keep his commandment, it demonstrates obedience and hence love. And his commandment to us in these end times is to watch and pray. So if we aren't doing this, we aren't being obedient, hence showing no love, and I put it to you, we'll have no desire for the Master's return. The one who truly believes our Lord looks for his return, for he said he would come. The only ones he'll come as a thief in the night is the unbelieving and doubting. This verse from Luke 21:36 on watching and praying to escape what is coming, it seems to indicate a pre-trib rapture. And when I read Revelations, it doesn't sound all that nice for those upon the earth. In fact, it appears downright nasty. Talk about climate change. Man has no idea what is coming. So if there's any possibility of avoiding this, surely that's incentive enough to make sure we're watching and ready. But the main reason we should be watching is simply because our Lord asks us to do so. And if we really love him, we will keep his commandments. And it's quite clear his commandment is to watch for his return. And if we're watching with hope, we will be ready. But I think for a mature Christian that has tasted the goodness of God, our desire should not be so much to escape the things coming upon the earth, but more a desire to be with our Lord Jesus. Now in this parable of the servants, it clearly states that what the servants ought to be watching for is their master's return. It's not the unfortunate idea that many Christians seem to have of looking at the conspiracies and plottings of the ungodly, or trying to understand and predict the timing of the Master's return. And because they're so busy trying to predict the timing of his return and trying to predict how it all pan out, they lose the focus of the reason we're given these things, which is to be ready. And sometimes I get the impression it's because of pride, the "aren't I clever, I predicted it right" attitude. But our salvation is not built on understanding conspiracies, but on Christ. So we should live a life of expectancy, of being ready. Then the conspiracies don't matter. God is in control. The plottings and schemings are against him. And part of trusting him is to trust him in uncertain times. Even if we knew all the conspiracies, what are we going to do about it? We cannot change anything. But as we see these things come to pass, surely we should live with a greater expectancy of his return and to make sure our house is in order, that we need not be ashamed when we stand before him. And the only reason we'll be ashamed to stand before him would be because we haven't been doing what we are told, our unfaithful servants that were caught out being unfaithful. But one thing we need to be careful of is if we're watching these things excessively without praying, what it can tend to do is take our eyes off that which matters and causes fear to fill our hearts and hence distract us from what we should be doing, and we become unbalanced. We cannot separate the watching from the praying, for we're told to do both. The reason we're meant to be watching the signs is because they are indicating the closeness of his return, And the closeness of his return ought to cause us to pray more earnestly. If we, like Peter when he walked on water, focus on the scary things, then our faith will be weakened, for it's taking our focus off Christ. And that is the danger of watching without praying. We must be obedient to both commands, so that in watching, the nearness of his return becomes apparent, and in praying, our faith is strengthened so we won't be overcome with fear from the things that will come upon the earth. We ought to be watching with hope, not fear. And it's when we pray that increases our faith, for it brings our focus onto the one that can help and off the cause of anxiety. And we can then watch with greater hope. When we pray, it causes us to focus on the things that matter, and it also causes us to unfocus on the things that don't. It's faith in Christ, faith as in believing and trusting him, that overcomes our fears. If we're fearful, isn't it because we doubt? We don't quite believe or trust our Lord to do as he promised. Surely this is an insult to the Lord Jesus, to not trust him to keep his promises. Is God's arm too short to save in the end times? Will God Almighty allow what is his to be snatched away? Will he not keep his promise? There is not a promise he has put his name to which he hasn't kept, and he won't start now. And because of that, we can have great hope for our eternity. If we begin to doubt God's goodness, then we will start to fear these things coming upon the earth, and our faith will diminish, and we'll be in danger of falling into unbelief. I don't think we're called to be bunker Christians, hunkering down in a dungeon, hoping the tempest will pass, leaving us unscathed. If we're fearful of losing those things we hold dear, maybe it's because we're trying to hang on to them too tight. Jesus said, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So if our treasure is in heaven, and surely that treasure is Christ, then that is where our heart and desire will be, and we'll be watching with hope and anticipation for the Master's return. When we're called to watch, I don't think it's a call to look at the things happening and we know will happen with fear and dread, but we're called to watch for his return, and I think it should be with a sense of hope and joy and anticipation. A bride ought not to look forward to her wedding day with fear and dread, but with joy and anticipation, for her hopes and dreams are about to be fulfilled. She's about to be united with her husband. Surely this ought also to be the same for the Christian, to be watching with hope and joy and anticipation for the fulfillment of the promise that is about to come about. The bride's joy and excitement ought to grow as the time draws near. Wouldn't the bridegroom think it very odd that his bride is dreading the coming nuptials and to be not preparing for them? That she is so caught up in what is happening and fears of all the things that may go wrong that she forgets the whole point of the wedding, and that is the uniting of the bride and groom. He might even begin to wonder if she still wants to be united with him. The looking for and the watching for his return should be with a sense of excitement and anticipation for his soon return. A joy that is greater than the fears of what is happening and what is coming, for we're looking beyond what is coming on the earth. It is the unsaved and unbelieving that should be fearful and dreading. But the Christian isn't under wrath, so our hearts shouldn't be full of fear, for his perfect love drives out fear. So our hearts ought not to be full of fear, but joy. Joy at his soon return. Joy at the prospect of the fulfillment of the promise. Joy at the thought of being with him. There is nothing to fear for the Christian, for even if we must suffer for his name's sake, even that will be returned for our benefit. No, there isn't much for the Christian to fear, but there is much to look forward to and hope and joy and anticipation, and that is why we should be watching and praying. His return is called the blessed hope, and if we desire his return, it will be seen as such. So each thing that we see happening that is showing the nearness of his coming should notch up the joy and excitement of his soon return. I don't think our Lord told us these things to fill our hearts with fear and dread, but so that when we see these things happening, we'll be full of joy in anticipation of his return. Jesus tells us these things to give us hope, and hope will enable us to endure and to suffer loss in this world for the hope of the gain in the next. As we see the day draw near, ought not our excitement to grow? It's not a day to dread for the Christian, for we're not under wrath, for Christ has borne wrath on our behalf. But the unrepentant has a lot to dread in the coming days. So it's imperative in these interesting times that we live in that we not only watch, but we also pray that our concerns will not become worries. The difference between concern and worry is that when we're concerned about someone or something, it causes us to take it to God in fervent prayer and let it go. Whereas worry, I think, is when we are concerned about something, but we hold on to it and mull over it and worry about it as if that would help. And that is why I think when Jesus says to watch and pray, it's the praying that passes our concerns up the chain of command. It's then letting go of that concern, and in the end times, there are many things that will cause us concerns. It's imperative in these times that we not only watch but pray also that our concerns do not become worries, and then worries fear, and fears become doubts, and doubts become unbelief. When we pass these concerns up to Christ, it's committing them into the hands of one far greater than us. And it's when we trust our Lord truly, even when facing difficulties, and we do so trusting in good to come from it. It's a lack of trust that is at the core of worry, and maybe it's a bit subconscious, but it should grieve us deeply that we still don't quite trust the one who is so trustworthy. To truly believe in someone is to fully trust them, and to entrust something to someone is a conscious decision we make. And the more you trust and the more you trust them, then the more you'll commit to their control of those things that are dear to us. If you're withholding things, then that is showing you don't quite trust them. So that means you don't completely believe in them. So why do we doubt the goodness of the one that died for us? Surely that is proof enough of his goodness and trustworthiness. You know, when I throw my granddaughter Raya in the air and catch her, she thinks it's a great lark. And she does so because she trusts me. So even though all manner of things could go wrong, she still trusts me. And I think it should be so of the Christian, that though we may live in interesting times, we so trust him that we'll find them, what is happening, just another interesting adventure and another opportunity for our Lord to prove himself trustworthy once again. If people sorted things out with their Creator, then these things wouldn't be such an issue. It would be seen as more of an adventure on a road of many adventures with our Lord. Jesus knows we'll be living in dreadful times with many things that could cause us great fear. And this, I think, is why he repeatedly tells us to watch and pray. He himself did this in Gethsemane. He knew what was coming, and he passed his concerns up the chain of command. He still had to go through the difficulties, for it was his Father's will. But in the praying, God sent an angel to strengthen him to endure. Notice that the disciples, though warned by Jesus to watch with him and pray, ended up sleeping on the job. And their fears caused them to run and abandon our Lord. And I find it ironic that it was the Pharisees that set a watch over the tomb, and none of the disciples were there to welcome him back, even though Jesus had repeatedly told them how it would be. And they were the ones that claimed to be his followers, and in Peter's case, had just told Jesus that he would die for him. You see, because they didn't pray, their fears overcame their faith. I wonder if they had been watching and praying as they were asked to, whether they might have escaped the shame of after his resurrection of standing before him in their failure. But even in their failure, how gentle was his rebuke, how gracious was his restoration. He knows we are but dust. How he knows how weak the flesh is and how our fears overcome our faith. And that is why we're told to come before his throne of grace in prayer, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How worthy of all praise and worship is our kind and gentle Master. What a great honour it is to be his, who asks so little yet gives so much. And he only asks that we would but trust him. How it grieves me, my lack of trust, and for doubting one so good. And how inadequate is pen and tongue to praise the goodness and mercy of God. But I dare not throw any rocks at the disciples, for I wonder if I'm that much different. For I also hear his gentle chiding when I doubt him. O ye a little faith, why do you still doubt? But my hope is a little faith is much better than no faith. And a little faith like a mustard seed can grow into a tree of great faith. If our hearts are full of fear, we tend to make poor and irrational decisions. It's the same if your heart is filled with lust or envy or covetousness or hatred or jealousy or greed. If our hearts are full of these carnal passions, then they will affect our decision making. And I think we have all experienced this. Paul said in Romans, "What isn't of faith is sin." And if we're making decisions from our carnal nature, there's a more than fair chance that we sin. Whereas if we make decisions from faith, then they'll be good and righteous. And that is a constant battle we have of the spirit versus the flesh. But take heart when you are wearied by the constant battle, for dead men don't struggle to breathe. So we overcome fear and the carnal passions by faith. For it is written that the just shall live by their faith, and it's the praying that increases our faith in Christ, so that we won't be ruled by fear or the other baser instincts. And this is especially needful in these last days, when these things of the flesh could very easily gain the upper hand. The most unsurprised people at Jesus' return should be the Christian. He may be amazed at his glory and uncomprehending of the wonders of heaven, and we may even be surprised at who we find there. But the Christian should in no way be surprised at the return of Jesus, for we have been told often enough that he will return for his bride. It should be more of a welcome, Master. I've been wondering when you would show up and have been greatly desiring it. Never doubt the love of God for his children, nor his ability to perform all that he has promised. For if our Heavenly Father is all good, then in Christ there is nothing to fear, but much to look forward to. If God would give his Son for us in our worst state, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What good thing will we withhold from his people in their best state in Christ? We have gained by faith the forgiveness of sin, a righteousness before God. And if that's not benefit enough, we gain eternal life and great blessings beyond measure. And if that's not benefit enough, we gain the immeasurable joy of being with our Lord, and never again to bear the shame of doubting his goodness. The crumbs of his goodness and grace that we perceive by faith are so good. What must a banquet of his goodness be like in his presence? It's when we contemplate who Jesus is and what he has done, the promises he has given, then frankly what is happening in the world and what will happen isn't particularly scary. And that is why we must watch and pray, for it will cause us to focus on the one far greater than the scary monsters out there. Compared to Almighty God, man and devil aren't particularly scary when you stop to think about it, for they can only kill the body and that's it. So in conclusion, our Lord knows these we fearful and testing times for his people, and that is why he told us of these things, so that when we see them begin to come to pass, we will believe and be comforted. For he has told us what will happen, how it will end, and we know who will win, so that our faith won't falter. He told us these things to give us comfort and hope in difficult times, knowing that he will bring an end to it before we're tested beyond endurance. But to finish, let us hear the words of our Lord Jesus and be encouraged. It's from John 14:1-3, Luke 21:28, and Revelation 22:20. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us of these things and the hope in it. We thank you for your patience, your kindness, and your gentleness with us. Forgive us, Lord, the times we doubt you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith in you. Lord, that as we see these things happening, Lord, and as we're obedient to your word to watch and pray, Lord, that our faith won't falter, but it would grow and be strengthened. And Lord, our joy would your joy, Lord, would fill our hearts and flow out. And Lord, we're getting even more excited day by day. Lord, you know how many terrible things that are coming. But Lord, so strengthen your people to endure, that when you come, you'll find faith upon this earth. Mm. So we thank you, my Lord and my God. Lord, for the hope you give us, Lord, and we do look with great desire for your return. So we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.